Isaiah chapter 50. We'd like to look at a few things regarding the sufferings of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, we will read verses 5 through 7. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Father, we thank you this evening for these prophecies of the coming of our Savior and of His ministry upon the cross of Calvary. And we confess that it is difficult for us to even begin to comprehend the fullness of the nature of that sacrifice. We pray that as we meditate this evening upon the Scriptures, that our hearts might be drawn to Thee, to be able to grasp in perhaps even a small way that which You accomplished at Calvary, that we might this evening, perhaps in a more significant way, remember that accomplishment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central to the Mohammedan faith is the teaching of Mohammed. Central to Buddhism is the teaching of Buddha. But central to Christianity are the sufferings of Christ. And apart from the sufferings of Christ, His teaching has no significance. Central to the gospel is the suffering of our Savior. Jesus Himself said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Apart from the death of our Savior, there is no life for anyone. In the Old Testament, we read constantly of a suffering Messiah. And apart from the suffering of the Messiah, there is no gospel and there is no Christianity. We'd like to note in this portion of Scripture that we read this evening three things regarding the nature of the sufferings of the Messiah, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The first thing we'd like to note is found in verse 5, referred to in verse 5, and that is that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, as to their nature, are related very specifically to that which is spiritual. They were spiritual sufferings. In verse 5 we read, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious." In other words, He did not sin. And so as we see here, He who had no sin was made sin for us. And so a very real part of the suffering of Jesus, the cross of Calvary, was a spiritual suffering. First of all, a spiritual suffering in that it was coming into contact with sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That is spiritual suffering. For one who knew no sin, to have sin placed upon him was the epitome of suffering upon his spirit. And at the cross of Calvary, the greatest suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf was his willingness to have placed upon him that which to him was of the greatest repugnance, sin. For he had never been rebellious. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, he says. In the Old Testament, the picture was when a slave decided that he wanted to continue serving his master, and although the time had come, he did not want to go free. The two would go to the doorpost, and the master with an awl would pierce the ear of that slave, and then he would be a slave forever. A willing slave, a voluntary slave, desirous of serving that master forever. Now the Lord Jesus, it is said here, the Lord God hath pierced mine ear. He was a willing, permanent slave of the Father. Total obedience to the Father at all times. Willing service. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son said, "I do always those things that please the Father." And so he was totally obedient at all times. He was without sin. And part of the suffering of the cross then was that sin, that horrible, ugly monster of sin, was then placed upon him who knew no sin. It's hard for us to imagine this. And all examples fail us. Sometimes we get a little glimpse. A while back, I had a limb of a tree fall on the hood of my car. It was the newest of the two cars. The day before, I had just had it waxed. It was gleaming. It was spotless. The day afterwards, the limb of the tree fell on the hood. And I thought, why didn't it fall on the old one, the dirty one, the rusty one? It seemed a shame. Here was this spotless one. And the picture comes to us. To heap sin upon that which is already corrupted is of no real significance. But here you have the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Son of the Father. And on him who had no spot at all, these spots, the ugly, horrible spots of sin, were placed. This mass then of filthy sin poured out on the spotless Son of God was certainly agony to bear. And so his sufferings were spiritual in that sin was placed upon him who was spotless. But not only were his suffering spiritual because of the ugliness of the sin placed upon him, but also his sufferings were spiritual because of his separation from the Father, because of that sin. And from the cross he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he who had known the constant fellowship with the Father from eternity past endured that which to him was the most horrendous thing he could imagine, separation from his Father in the blackness and darkness of that hour. But he did not turn away his back, even from that. He was willing to suffer. And he bore that awful darkness and blackness and horror of hell, which is what separation from the Father really is. What awesome and incomprehensible suffering, the spiritual suffering of Jesus. Jesus' sufferings, however, were not only spiritual. That was the most horrible. But in addition to that horrible suffering that was spiritual in nature, he also at the same time endured physical suffering. And in verse 6 we read, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so he endured physical suffering. First of all, they were horrible, horrible physical sufferings. And we read in the following chapters, Isaiah 52 and verse 14, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The greatness of the suffering, the physical suffering of Jesus. Crucifixion is perhaps the worst of the forms of punishment. And his sufferings were the worst of those. For it says he was marred more than any man. And so the greatness of the physical sufferings of Jesus, that's hard for us to imagine also. What does it mean to be crucified? None of us can tell from experience. We can't say, I know what that is like. I know what that feels like. None of us can even imagine the greatness of the suffering of death by crucifixion. And his the greatest of all. There's an account written I'd like to share with you regarding the crucifixion and the greatness of the love that is demonstrated toward us, that the Lord Jesus would endure this suffering on our behalf. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you are to truly love and to make each member of your family successful, you must be willing to lay down your life on a daily basis and die for them. This means putting the needs of your family first, above your rights, personal ambitions, and schedule. The greatest example of one laying down his life for his friends is Christ. We can never fully comprehend the spiritual aspect of Christ's suffering and shame. But medical studies shed glimpses of light on the physical agony and all the horror that Jesus endured on the cross. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The physical trauma of Christ begins in Gethsemane with one of the initial aspects of his suffering, the bloody sweat. It is interesting that the physician of the group, St. Luke, is the only one to mention this. He says, and being in agony, he prayed the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down to the ground. Though very rare, the phenomenon of hematidrosis or bloody sweat is well documented. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process alone could have produced marked weakness and possible shock. After the arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas the high priest. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as they each passed by, spat on him, and struck him in the face. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to the praetorium of the fortress Antonia. It was there, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagrum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached near the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jew claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. This had already become adherent to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds, and its removal, just as in the careless removal of a surgical bandage, causes excruciating pain, almost as though he were again being whipped, and the wounds again begin to bleed. The heavy beam of the cross is then tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, two thieves, and the execution detail begins its slow journey. The weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexation and movement. The beam is then lifted in place at the top of the post, and the title reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps, "I thirst." He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, strengthens his legs and takes a deeper breath, and utters his seventh and last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Apparently to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance through the fifth interspace between the ribs, upward through the pericardium and into the heart. Immediately there came out blood and water. We therefore have rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that our Lord died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. So it's difficult for us to even imagine what the sufferings of crucifixion must be like. And Jesus endured the spiritual suffering. He also endured the physical suffering on our behalf. The physical suffering was first of all horrible, and it was secondly voluntary. We read in Scripture that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus himself had said, "No man taketh my life from me. I give it of myself." And so the nature of the sufferings of Christ, first of all, they were spiritual. Secondly, they were physical. But thirdly, we find in verse 7, they were temporary. "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed." They were temporary. First of all, it was a finished sacrifice. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." It did not last forever. There was an ending to it. And now there is nothing left but to reap the fruit of his labor. And so he says, "I will not be ashamed. I will not be let down." And the prophecy is that he would see his seed. In Isaiah 53:11, he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And so there's nothing more to do than to proclaim the accomplishment of that redemption, because it is a finished sacrifice. Temporary because it is a finished sacrifice, and secondly because it is a single sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, we read that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And in chapter 9 also, verses 25 and 26, we read, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so it was temporary in that it is a single sacrifice. We reject the heresy that the bread becomes the body of Jesus Christ and is once again offered before the Father. No, the sacrifice is finished and it is a single sacrifice. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance," not in repetition, "in remembrance. This do in remembrance of me." And so at this time we remember. We remember, first of all, that his sufferings were spiritual. He was made to be sin. He was separated from the Father. We remember that his sufferings were physical. They were horrible. They were voluntary. We remember that his sufferings were temporary. It's a finished sacrifice. A single sacrifice. "According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy cup of blessing I will take, and thus remember Thee. Before we go into the passing of the elements, we desire to have a brief time in silent prayer. Let each of us individually, as if we were all by ourselves, and yet in the communion of the saints all together here, seek the Lord. Are you really a Christian? Do you know that you're saved? If not, you ought not partake. And as then, if you are a Christian, as a Christian, are you walking in fellowship? Is there something that needs to be dealt with? And then if so, let us worship Him. So let's spend a season now in silent prayer, each individually seeking the face of the Lord.